All right, 1 Thessalonians 5. Thank you. Sean, it's great to have the slides working again. Great. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. Man, I'll speak. Verse 23. It's going to be our text. Contrast to last week, where I read a whole chapter, we're going to read one verse today. And it's at the end of a book. It's part of the salutation. Paul's writing to the Thessalonians. But he says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can gather here around your word. And we ask for you to instruct us by your word, and that we can know your will. We can know more about ourselves. We can know more about you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is an interesting verse to me because I think there are some major topics within the scripture that are covered, important topics that are given. And, of course, one of those important topics is, who is God? What's he like? And that sort of thing. Another important topic is, who is man? And what's he like? What does the scripture say about mankind? And here we have a little insight, I think, into the nature of mankind in this one verse, kind of obscure, tucked in at the end of a letter. Paul says he asked God to bless us in a complete way, and he names spirit, soul, and body. You know, there's a lot of mysteries in the scripture. Even, you know, God's revealed a lot in his word, but there are still huge mysteries, questions that we have unanswered many times in scripture. And I think in a lot of ways, the nature of man, what constitutes a human, what's that all about, is one of those mysteries. In the end, it's much more complex many times. Just like the Trinity, the way that the Father, Son, and Spirit dwell in the Godhead, mystery surrounds that. We know it's true. The Scripture talks about that and everything, but to get our minds around it is impossible. And I think in some ways, the nature of man is that way as well. We're given certain things, we're given hints, they talk about man and his nature and that sort of thing, but there's not enough. There's still a lot of mystery that surrounds those topics. But the Christian worldview, if you're a Christian though, you've got to recognize that the scripture says many times, alludes to, or talks about the fact that we are spiritual beings. That this idea of being spirit and soul and body, okay, of the three, Which would be the least important? I think we'd all agree that the body, the physical body, according to the scripture, would be the least important. And we've got the soul and the spirit. And here's where a lot of the mystery is, because nobody's been able to go and figure out and define exactly what the spirit part of us is, or even for that matter, what the soul involves of a person. But yet it's there. We have this passage. We could look at Hebrews 4:12, where it says that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword and is able to divide between the spirit and the soul of a person. Wow. That's pretty impressive. We've got a number of other passages that talk about the soul and the spirit. And a lot of times there's a number of passages that combine the spirit and the body in contrast. They're contrasted. The flesh and the spirit are contrasted in many scripture. Sometimes it's the soul and the flesh that are contrasted. And where are the dividing points? We are put together so integrally. Is that a word? Josh, you'd be proud of me on that. Yeah. Which so perfectly interacting that, you know, what are we? Are we a physical body that has a soul and a spirit? Or are we a spiritual body that's been placed, or I mean a spiritual soul, spiritual part of us that's been placed in a body? When we look at the scriptures, the many passages that relate to this, it becomes quite clear that our spirit, our soul, soulish part of us, the spirit part of us, is the important part. Jesus emphasizes that so much. And the other writers do as well. What is the spirit? Well, the word itself actually is the word for wind. The wind or breath. Even as it pictures the Holy Spirit, that's the definition of the word. Again, mysterious. The breath, the wind. And the word for soul in the Greek is psyche. And it means the breath of life. So again, just from the definitions of the words, we're still left with mystery about it. But we do know that at creation, after God prepared a body for Adam, he breathed into him the breath of life. And that word in Hebrew is translated soul. He breathed into him the breath of life. And so we have a living soul, and other passages that relate to that as well. I looked a real handy reference is Vine's Dictionary of Bible Words. I can't remember the exact title. But it lists the different words, and then it gives the passages of Scripture and how they're translated, and it tries to give some definitions. For soul, it says the natural life of the body. Another is the immaterial, invisible part of mankind. The disembodied part of us. The seat of personality. The seat of sentient, the seat of the sentient element in man. I love that word. I have no clue what that means, except sentient means the senses, it comes from the word senses, the seat of the senses part of a man. That by which he perceives, reflects, feels, and desires. It's a seat of the will and purpose. The seat of desire and appetite. It's translated as persons or individuals. It's even substituted, the word soul is substituted for a person's, a personal pronoun. And then it gives a number of scriptures in each one of those definitions to illustrate that. It's an animate creature, human or other. By the way, God also breathed life into animals at creation. And that's, you know, basically what differentiates us and animals from plants. All right. Okay, spirit. The definitions, the breath, the immaterial, invisible part of man, the disembodied man. The scripture talks about the resurrection body. It's also defined as the sentient element in man. Now, where have I heard that before? In fact, if you compare the two definitions between spirit and soul, so much of it is the same. With the spirit is also included character. The character of a person is part of their spirit. Moral qualities and activities, whether something's bad or good, is used of the word spirit. The inward man. There's also unclean spirits, demons, and so on. In fact, there's a whole, according to Scripture, a whole spiritual world that we're unable to see that's out there at work. Why is this important? I have to ask that question. Because in this day, in this world today, the vast majority of teaching that goes on in classrooms, universities, and so on, is done by materialists and atheists and agnostics who don't believe in God, who do not have a biblical worldview or a Christian worldview. Lots of research has gone into what's man all about? What makes up a human? Those sort of things. And they recognize that there's a spiritual part of us that exists. That we're not just, although atheists and some would say, all we are is an organized group of chemicals and processes that take place, and somehow, for some reason, unexplainable though, we can love and be loved, we can have relationships and those sort of things which don't seem to track with just being chemicals. They have an idea that, yeah, there's probably a spiritual part of us, there's probably a soulish part of us, but an inability to go and put their finger on exactly how we got that. How did that evolve? Where did that come from? Those sort of questions. They're left unable to answer. But does that stop them? No. Constant barrage of ideas based on an unbiblical view of mankind that turns into a lot of social engineering. Philosophies, they go back, you know, in my day, hey, if it feels good, do it. Again, based on the physical. Of course, with the physical, what you've got is The physical aptitudes and abilities involve our five senses. There's a seeing, feelings, hearing, smelling, and tasting kind of things. And if you're strictly from a materialist background, that's what guides our decisions. That's what guides our life, is that hearing and seeing and feeling, smelling and tasting, those elements are what guide us. And so that's why all kinds of sinful behavior is okay, because we're humans. But the biblical view, again, is that we are, I think, spiritual beings that were placed in the body, a physical body. And one day, and the reason I think that is because you find out that the spirit, soulish part of us lives forever. Is that not the Christian view? Do not believe that there will be a judgment day and there will be a separation of persons, one to an eternity in hell and one to an eternity in heaven with the Lord? There's a part of us that exists that's eternal. And I don't think it's our bodies. All right? Biblically, those that have done research based on spirit, soul, body, and it's and the spiritual aptitudes and abilities of each, generally have come up with the soulish part of man being, or the psychological part of us from soul, includes the things of thinking and reasoning and remembering. That's part of our soulishness. Feeling various emotions is part of our soul. Exercising the will and making choices is part of our soul. The spiritual part of us, the spiritual aptitudes and abilities, include things like being able to comprehend the essential nature of God is a function of the spirit. And again, there's scriptures that show this. Paul, in one of the Corinthian letters, talks about how spiritual things are spiritually discerned, and the natural man can't discern them. Another part of the spiritual part of us is the ability to discern right and wrong. Another is comprehending the basic meaning of life is perceived through the spirit. Sensing the spirit of others is also a scriptural function of our spirits. Directing basic drives and emotions is a function of the spirit. And I know this is some more technical kinds of things. But what's important, I think, for us is to recognize we are spiritual beings placed in a body. And all around us, in the world systems, we're being told we are physical bodies governed by the physical and the inputs from our natural senses. If we don't recognize the spiritual part of us, and I'm telling you, it is, even in Christian circles, I think a concept that we don't have to some severe consequences. If we're not exercising and developing a strong spirit, we don't have the ability to know God nor worship Him the way he desires. Jesus told the woman at the well that those who would worship God, it wouldn't be a place they would go to worship, but they would worship in spirit and in truth. And those are the ones that God's looking for to worship him. Those who would worship in spirit and truth. If we don't strengthen, recognize, and strengthen our spiritual man, part of us, we don't know right from wrong. And we'll never understand why we're having consequences and pain and suffering that sin brings. We'll be confused about life purpose and our self-worth. We'll not be able to make deep friendships, because if it's a function of the Spirit that's able to sense the spirit of others, we are going to be easily deceived into relationships if we have a weak ability in that. Making friends with people that are very much out to take advantage of us, or somehow governed by their physical desires. If our spirit is not strong, we become controlled by physical urges as opposed to the spiritual. We'll not be able to experience the deep peace and joy and power from being a complete person. The spirit's eternal. Social engineering is based on faulty knowledge. Do we recognize the self-help schemes that are out there based on a wrong view of how man is made? That may have some temporary success, but not lasting. You know, there's diseases of the spirit. Also touched on, talked about in Scripture, guilt, bitterness, immorality arise from a weak spiritual and soulish part of us. When the time came, our kids actually, we were, my oldest daughter was in sixth grade. My wife had wanted to teach our kids at home for a number of years, even then. My attitude was, hey, the public school is good enough for the preacher's family. It's good enough for me. Again, there was an understanding in my mind that, you know, why do we need to homeschool? What's the problem? They're getting fed. They're growing. They should be successful. And of course, I'm basing this all on definitions of success from a world's point of view, and basing it on definitions of the world about how man's made and how to be successful and strong as a person. Those sort of things. So it was a few years. And when I saw the effect then of the direction of the influence of the worldly view and friends and everything else, where I realized my kids are turning against Diane and I, but more so they were turning against the Lord and the Lord's ways. And I said, this cannot happen. Because I think the worst thing that could happen to my kids is they be sent to hell. And I, as a parent, and responsible for their training. And so I started looking. I got interested. Is it possible? I'm not going to let my kids go down this worldly road if I can help it. And through different research and so on, came across a homeschool program whose goal was to make us mighty in spirit. And that's what I wanted. I wanted us to be mighty in spirit. I'm going to reject this whole idea about how man defines how man's made. The scripture says there were spiritual beings, soulish beings. You know, that's hard to comprehend because that's not how we start out, right? A baby's born in a physical body. They cannot even talk. All their needs have to be taken place. Where is this spiritual person here? Well hidden, I'd say. And it isn't that spiritual part of them doesn't even come out until they're a number of years old. And it starts out very small. And it gets formed and it grows. How in the world are we primarily spiritual beings when that process takes place? It doesn't seem to make sense. But the scripture says that it's that spiritual part of us, the soulish part of us, that's important. Bible study this past Tuesday, one of the guys was saying how he was involved in the scouts, and he was a scoutmaster, and something needed to be done, and one of the parents would have been very good at doing this for the guys, and he didn't tell me specifically what it was, but he did ask the guy, could you help with this training? Your son's involved and stuff like that. And the guy looked at him and said, hey, I can't do that. Listen, I feed him food, he grows. That's all I know. That's what that parent, that dad, thought his responsibility to his kids was. There's a lot of people like that. Hey, if I provide him with a good shelter and food, we're good. They grow, oh well. How they turn out, that's left to chance, whatever, those sort of things. That's not the scripture view. I think we need to get the scriptural view. I think we need to go and invest in our spiritual being and well-being, first of all, and invest in others as well. We need to feed the spirit. We need to promote spiritual growth. We need to recognize if we're going to be truly successful people, and I mean just normal successful people, we need to be strong in spirit. One of the biggest hurdles I had to get over when it came to training our children and having the goal of being mighty in spirit is the fear I'm going to raise a bunch of oddball Christian fanatics. What if they turn out like that? Well, I'll tell you, if they turn out like that, that's something else. They didn't get balanced training. If we promote and feed and concentrate on our spiritual growth, what we wind up with is people who are useful to the Lord, people who are successful in meeting practical needs all around them, people who have love for the Lord and for one another, for the church. We got to get over this fear of raising some kind of a religious fanatic. No, you will grow strong, healthy people, able to serve, successful in this life in every way. That's what the scripture says. I look out, every one of us here is involved in training the next generation some way. Let's recognize what the Bible says, how the Bible says we're put together and what's important. And let's start growing and training some strong, mighty in spirit people. Or we're in bad shape. There is no alternative that's good to that. We need people mighty in God's Spirit. The way we're going to do that is we have to expose them to the Word of God, to the living and written Word of God. That's the only way. He is the way. Let's pray. Lord, there's such a crying need out there for people who are complete, who are taking their cues from your word, from the spiritual part of us, not from the physical. And Lord, I pray that you would guide us in fulfilling that scriptural view of who we are and what we need, and understanding one another. Lord, I do desire to be mighty in your spirit, be used by you for good purposes. Pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. Well, where are you at? Have you even thought about how you're made?